الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Once again this evening we have entered into the tent of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein to be inspired by his message and to be inspired by his sacrifice. So let us begin tonight by pledging our loyalty to him and pledging our loyalty to his cause and by opening up our hearts by sending our salams to Aba Abdullah. Join me in the recitation. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد Last night we said that inshallah we're going to grow together through these 10 nights and 10 days. And I made two promises to you and I asked for two promises from you. I promised you that the material that we will talk about is going to be simple material that will make you think. And secondly, I also promised you that it's going to be practical material and you'll be able to walk out of this program saying, here is one thing I can do differently in my life. But I asked for two things in return from you. Firstly, I asked you to write down the points that we make. Have a notepad. If you want to use your phone for it, do that, but write it down. You came across a hadith that you liked, you came across a point that you like, you're not going to remember it two nights from now. You're not going to remember it after the 10 days of Muharram. Then write it down. Secondly, I also asked you that after you leave, when you're going home, as a family, talk about what we said. Agree with me or disagree with me. But talk about it and have a conversation about it within your family. Now, the first part of tonight's discussion is theoretical. And you will need to focus and concentrate on this discussion. The second part of tonight's discussion deliberately is very practical and straightforward. So I will need all of your attention for the next 10 to 15 minutes with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
When the Prophet of Allah came to the people of Arabia, he found that they were uncivilized, they were uneducated, they were backward, and sometimes they were even barbaric. In 23 years, the Prophet of Allah taught them and propagated Islam. And he changed Arabian society. And for 9 centuries, the Islamic civilization, the Muslim civilization, became one of the most important civilizations in human history. When Europe was going through the dark ages, Muslims were going through their golden ages. And then 5 centuries ago, we started to see the downfall of the Muslim civilization. And I want to begin by looking at the state of the Muslim Ummah today. And I want to look at 3 markers in particular. The first marker is education. The second marker is technology. And the third marker is justice and human rights. So let us start with education. You find that during the golden ages, people from around the world would come to the Muslim lands to learn. They would come to learn from Imam al-Sadiq, debate with Imam al-Ridha, meet with other Muslim scholars, and learn from them. Today you see people in the Muslim world going around the world to learn. Alhamdulillah, in some of the Muslim countries, we've got universities. And those universities are growing. However, if you go into those universities, you will find that the textbook being used in that university is a textbook that was written in the West and translated into the local language. Or the concepts which were developed over here are then transported over there. And even when you look at discoveries which are happening in the Muslim world, where they are discovering about Islamic civilization or civilizations within the Muslim world. If you went to Egypt today and you went to the pyramids and you look at the archaeologists who are working in those pyramids in a Muslim land, you will find that most of those archaeologists are non-Muslims. Professors and researchers who have come from the West. That is the state of education in the Muslim world today. Let's come to the second marker. The second marker is technology. And alhamdulillah, more and more you're finding that technology is entering the Muslim world, especially certain cities in the Muslim world. Some of you who have been to Dubai, you will see that there is a lot of technological progress over there. In fact, some people will go to Dubai and pay a lot of money to be able to go and visit a skyscraper, and almost literally a skyscraper, so that they can have bragging rights when they come back. And they can tell people around them that I went to Burj Al Khalifa, for example. You look at the cars in Dubai, for example, I hear that even the police officers there are driving Ferraris. And you look at their military, you look at the military of the Saudi regime, they've got F-16s. But this veneer is hiding a very dirty truth, a very dirty reality. And the reality is that when you look at those skyscrapers, the engineers came from the West and the builders came from India. Some of them Muslims, some of them non-Muslims, living in abject and squalid conditions. You look at the cars that we drive. There's not a single Muslim country except for one country that knows how to produce cars. The rest of it comes from the West or it comes from China or Japan. And you look at the planes that they have. They will get the F-16s after the F-16s are no longer the top end of the flights. And even when something goes wrong on those F-16s, they have absolutely no idea to repair it, absolutely no idea how to change even a single part on it. That's the state of technology. So we come to the third marker now. And the third marker is human rights and justice. And if I decided to talk about human rights and justice in the Muslim world, we would be here hatta matla'il fajr. Okay? But I want to share with you something that I shared today with our brothers at Jum'ah. And it gives you an idea of where our standards are when it comes to justice and human rights. So currently, the Imam of the Haram in Mecca is Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sudais. Many of you, yarhamukumullah, would be familiar with him because Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sudais is known for his recitation of the Quran. Recently, somebody asked him about the current political situation and the Saudi-US alliance and the geopolitical situation and what are his thoughts on it. And here is a person who shares no political views in a Jum'ah khutbah or an Eid khutbah or any other khutbah. So he said that Saudi Arabia and the United States are at the pole of influencing the world today. And bihamdillah, and I kid you not, he says bihamdillah with Khadimul Haramain. And you know who that is? And the President of America. And you know who that is? Both of them are leading the world to the port of security, peace, and prosperity. MashaAllah. Right? Now, I'm not surprised by the Saudi regime. I'm not even surprised by Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sudais. I'm surprised by the Muslim conscience. Where is the Muslim conscience? Where is our standard of human rights? They will still continue to pray behind him. They will still call him Imam of the Haram al-Sharif. They will still continue to support this person despite the comments that he made. That's the state of the Muslim world when it comes to human rights. Obviously, the question for us tonight is how did we end up in this situation? And what caused the downfall of Muslim civilization? Now, that's a very advanced topic and that's a very detailed topic. But the question I want to pose is a very simple question. What causes a community to thrive? And what causes a community to become crippled from thriving? What causes us to grow as human beings? And what is it that is holding us back from growing? Now, at this point is where I need your maximum attention. Because what I'm going to explain right now is the foundation of the discussions that we're going to be having for the next 8 nights. And I'm going to explain it in the form of 3 premises. Premise number 1. A human being is naturally supposed to thrive. In his natural state, a human being grows and he does not need a reason to grow. When you take a seed and you plant it into the earth, nobody asks why is the seed growing. It has been programmed in the DNA of that seed that it will grow. If it doesn't grow, then you ask, why isn't it growing? In the same way, when God put a human being on the face of this earth, He programmed it into his soul that this human being is going to grow. He's going to thrive. He's going to progress. And that is his natural state. One day, the 4th Holy Imam was listening to Hassan al-Basri. Hassan al-Basri was known as a Sufi at that time. Brought the dead back to life. So now listen to the answer of Jesus, Isa ibn Maryam. He says, فَقَالَ نَعَمْ Yes. There are people on this earth who are like me. مَنْ كَانَ مَنْطِقُهُ ذِكْرًا It is that person, when he speaks, it reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. 2. وَصَمْتُهُ فِكْرًا When he's silent in thinking. He's silent in contemplating. 3. وَنَظَرُهُ عِبْرَةٌ فَإِنَّهُ مِثْلِي. And when he sees, whatever he sees, he takes a lesson from it. If you find anybody who is like that, that person is like me. The second example I want to give you is that of Abi Dharr al-Ghifari, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet. Abi Dharr was known, or Abu Dharr was known for his courage. He was known for his bravery. He was known for his sacrifice. People would look at Abu Dharr and they would ask themselves, how does this man do what he does? Abu Dharr was exiled from Medina to Sham, Damascus. In Damascus, he was under the rule of Muawiyah. Everybody feared Muawiyah. Abu Dharr, however, during the day would walk in the streets and he would loudly recite a verse from the Quran. He would say, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Those who hoard silver and gold and they do not spend it in the way of God, then, O Prophet, give them the glad tidings of a painful punishment. Who was he talking about? Can you imagine walking in the streets of Sham and openly criticizing Muawiyah? To the extent that Muawiyah sent him back to Uthman and said, I don't want him, I cannot deal with him. So when Abu Dharr passed away, somebody came to his wife. I narrate for you. أن رجلا من أهل البصرة, a man from the people of Basra, ركب إلى أم ذر, came to the wife of Abu Dharr. بعد موت أبي ذر فسألها عن عبادة أبي ذر. He came to the wife of Abu Dharr and he asked us about the ibadah, the worship of Abu Dharr. What gave him the courage that he had? What gave him the vision that he had? Was it the prayer? Was it fasting? Was it ruku'? Was it sujood? Was it recitation of the Qur'an? The wife of Abu Dharr said, كَانَ نَهَارُهُ أَجْمَعْ فِي نَاحِيَةِ الْبَيْتِ يَتَفَكَّرُ. Most of the day, he was actually in a corner of the house engaged in reflection. That's where courage comes from. Now you find that we spend a lot of time thinking, actually. But in fact, you find that even if you didn't want to think, you could not stop thinking. I know some of you are trying to do that right now and you can't do it. Right? Every day a human being has 50,000 thoughts that will rush through his head. A lot of these thoughts, however, are repetitive thoughts, reminiscing over a vacation. A lot of these thoughts are fantasies, and we imagine ourselves in our fantasies, and it doesn't help us the least bit. A lot of these thoughts are negative thoughts. We're pessimistic about life, we're pessimistic about the future, we're pessimistic about ourselves, we're pessimistic about others, very negative thoughts. A lot of these thoughts are pointless thoughts. Right? You think about a particular movie, if the actor had acted in this manner, a particular soccer game, if Messi had done this instead of doing that, doesn't help anybody. This kind of thinking does not make us like Abu Dharr. This kind of thinking does not make us like Prophet Isa. The Prophet of Allah says, "التفكر يدل إلى الخير والعمل به." You know what reflection is? Reflection is something that pushes you towards goodness and acting upon it. So I end with this thought. And I want to share something practical with you. Okay? You find that, صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Our society is designed to make us not think. It is designed to distract us. Our societies would not function if people were thinking. Who would give into consumerism if they were thinking? Right? So you find there are a lot of distractions in our society. The moment you have a free time to think, there's always a distraction for you. The fashion industry is a distraction. Every season, the fashion changes. And we spend so much of our brain power and time thinking about it. The entertainment industry is a distraction. Professional sports is a distraction. Technology is a distraction. In fact, our societies are even stripping us of our ability to think. As a human being is growing, and until he reaches the age of 18, his brain, it grows when he uses that area of the brain. And if he doesn't use that area of the brain, it doesn't grow. Today we're so overwhelmed with technology that the time we used to spend in creativity is now gone into the screen. The time that we used to spend to learn socialization is now lost into the screen. The time that we used to spend to learn how to pay attention, to focus, to hold a thought, to be able to sit for 5 minutes and to hold a single thought has been taken away from us because of the way technology is designed. Always jumping you from one thought to another, from one video to another, from one game to another, from one level in a game to another level in that game. Right? And you find that it's come to a point where we're not even comfortable with our thoughts. Let me give you an experiment that you can try with yourself. A lot of us, when we have free time, we like to look at our phones, even if we have nothing to look at, correct? No phone call has come in, no message has come in, no email has come in, but I still have to look at my phone. So do one thing. You go into a place and put your phone away for 20 minutes. See what happens. What do you think is going to happen? Every 2 minutes, you'll be putting your hand into your pocket, even though you know there is no phone in the pocket. Why? What are you looking for? You're not looking for anything. You're running away from something. What are you running away from? You'll find that you're running away from your thoughts. Thinking is very strange and alien to us. Thinking about things that matter, huh? About purpose, about meaning, about intention, about commitment, about life, about the future, about the hereafter, about ethics, about my duty and responsibility is very alien to us. You find that even the time that we get to think, we actually steal that time from ourselves. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the night for thinking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned off the lights so that it would become dark, so that everybody would come to rest, so that there would be not a lot of stimulation to the eyes, so that a human being's heart and mind would settle at night. Especially if you are in tune with nature, at night your heart settles. Some of the best thinking happens at night. When you want to talk to your heart, you talk to your heart at night, especially after Isha time. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna nashi'ata al-layli hiya ashaddu wat'an wa aqwamu qila." Right? The spiritual journey in the night is the most powerful journey you can have. What do we do? When we're going to sleep at night, that moment that God has created for us to think, what do? We take our phone and we put it under our pillows. And every 2 minutes it buzzes, and every 2 minutes we're checking it. And even if nothing buzzes, I want to see one more thing before I go to sleep. So now my question to you is, then when are you going to think? When are you going to take 5 minutes out of your day and say to yourself, I need to reflect over what I've done today, what I want to do tomorrow, where I want to go with my life? So let me make a very practical suggestion. Whenever you decide it's time to go to sleep, put your phone in a different room. I know that many of us are going to go through some withdrawal symptoms. They will last, this is a disclaimer, it's going to last for 2 to 3 weeks. After that, you'll get used to it. And after that, inshallah, you'll be ready to start thinking about your lives. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let us take our hearts to Karbala on this night. We would like to be Bainul Haramain, between the Haram of Abbas and Hussein. Imagine yourself looking at the Dariya of Aba Abdullah, and from far you're calling out to him and you're doing tawassul to him. Ya Aba Abdullah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا one more time يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا Abdullah al-Hussein always knew that he would end up in Karbala, that he would become shaheed in the way of Allah. During the last days of Imam al-Hassan's life, Aba Abdullah was sitting next to him. And as Imam al-Hassan was struggling, blood was coming out of his mouth, he was vomiting from the effects of the poison. Imam al-Hussein started to cry. Imam al-Hassan said to him, my dear brother, why do I see you crying today? And Imam al-Hussein said, how can I not cry when I see what the people have done to you? And I know that you are going to be leaving us very soon. When Imam al-Hassan heard that, he turned to Aba Abdullah and he said to him, لا يومون كيومك يا أبا عبد الله. There is no day like your day, Aba Abdullah. People who call themselves Muslim will surround you and your family. They will want to kill you. They will want to imprison your women and children. لا يوم كيومك يا أبا عبد الله. Even when Imam al-Hussein was in Mecca and he was leaving the city of Mecca the night before he left, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya came to the Imam and he said, O Hussein, if you're planning to leave Mecca, then I tell you, leave Mecca, but go to Yemen, go to another land far away, but do not go to the city of Kufa. And the Imam said to him, I shall think about it. The next day, as the caravan of Al-Husayn was leaving the city of Mecca, they left from a place that was heading towards Kufa. So Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya comes, he holds the bridle, the rein of Imam's horse, and he says to him, Ya Aba Abdullah, did you think about what I had to say to you? And Imam said, I thought about it, but last night when I fell asleep, in my dreams I saw Rasulullah, and the Prophet of Allah said to me, O Hussein, leave the city of Mecca and head out of it, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ شَاءَ أَن يَرَاكَ قَتِيلًا, for God has destined that you shall be martyred in Karbala, you shall be martyred. So Muhammad turned to the Imam, he said to him, O Hussein, if you must leave, then why do you take your women and children? Why do you take Zainab and Umm Kulthum? Why do you take Sakina and Ruqayya? So he said to him, for I heard the Prophet of Allah saying to me, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ شَاءَ أَن يَرَاهُنَّ سَبَايَا, God has destined that they shall fulfill His cause by being imprisoned and taken as prisoners. It was the second day of Muharram. Aba Abdullah entered the land of Karbala. He asked the people, what is the name of this land? Some of them say to him, Ghadiriyya. He said, is there another name to this land? They say, it is called Nainawa. He asked them one more time, is there another name to this land? They say to him, it is called Karbala. He said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min karbin wa bala. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from trials and difficulties. And then he turned to his companions, he turned to his family, he said, Inzilu, descend over here, Hahuna mahallu rihalina, wa masfaku dima'ina, wa mahallu quburina. This is the place we're going to pitch our tents. This is the place we're going to be martyred. This is the place where our graves are going to be made. It was on his way to Karbala in a place called Zubana. Imam heard about Muslim ibn Aqil. He said, Rahim Allahu Muslima. And then he called for the daughter of Muslim. And he started to show affection to her. He patted her on her head, the way a person would take care of an orphan. I will say, Ya Aba Abdillah, on the day of Ashura, after you had passed away, you should have seen what they did to your orphans, what they did to Sakina and Ruqayya. When the horse of Al-Husayn came back from the battlefield, Sakina ran to the horse and she said, horse of my father, I know what has happened to my father. I know he has been martyred in Karbala, but tell me, horse of my father, did they give him any water or did they slaughter him thirst? وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا آلَ مُحَمَّدٍ أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا